Find, if you would, in your scripture today, the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, chapter number 9. This is the very first Sunday of September, and if you have been attending our church for more than a year, you know that September is Missions Month. Probably one of the most important moments of our church is when we take time to concentrate on biblical missions. You know, as a preacher and as a pastor, it's not easy to know what to preach. Sometimes I think churches think that pastors just open up the Bible and something magically appears. It's not Lucky Charms, it's the Word of God. And I don't know about other pastors, I'll just tell you about your pastor. The biggest fear that your pastor has is, I want to preach to you the message that God has for you. I do not feel like I have the liberality, nor do I have the permission, nor the authority to choose messages on my own. So I pray. And it's awesome to watch God direct your heart and your mind to a passage and so on and so forth, and then to watch Him unfold His plan for that. On the very first Sunday of the month of December 2013, I began to preach from the book of Matthew. We're coming up on 3/4 of a year, and we've made it through 9 chapters. We're not moving too fast. We're not moving too slow. But I trust we're moving as God would lead us. I never would have dreamed that God would so orchestrate the preaching of the book that on the very first Sunday of September, we would find ourselves at one of the greatest missions passages in the Bible. I love it. Did you ever used to watch the old A-Team? Back when they used weapons, but nobody ever got shot. You remember when television was like that? The leader of the A-Team was a guy named Hannibal, and he used to pluck out that big cigar, and he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. Some closet A-Teamers in here. And I love it when the Lord just unfolds His perfect plan. What I am going to preach to you this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, it's imperative for everybody in this room. It's practical for everybody in this room. It will involve your life. It will involve your home. To me, it's the heartbeat of God. I do believe that biblical missions is the heartbeat of God. And if it is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, then we as His church ought to have His heartbeat. I hope and pray that as we preach these 3 messages, that God would give to us a clarity so needed in churches today, a clarity so needed in our own lives. I pray that the work, the depth of the work of God done in our hearts would be at a level that we've never seen before. I do think that outside of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of missions to the church does a deep work. And I'm asking God to do that work. You'll need your Bible. You'll need to flip around for me. But I beg you to do that and read it with your own eyes on the paper. 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 9, verse 17, as we were looking at Matthew's call and following the Lord. When you pick up in verse number 18, Jesus is about the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel. He's ministering. He's doing miracles. When you read verses 18 to 34, you sense the hurry, you sense the urgency, you sense the consummation and consuming of Christ and how busy he is. In verse number 18, he meets a man whose daughter is at the point of death. Yea, she even does die. Jesus is going to go heal her. Verse number 20, we're introduced to the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she is healed. Verse 25, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Verse 27, Jesus goes about healing the two blind men that are begging for him to have mercy on him. When you get down to verse number 32, Jesus heals a demoniac man. This is a man who's demon-possessed, and the demon has made him deaf and dumb and mute, unable to speak. You get to verse 32, and it says, "And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. The multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel." The power of God is at this time moving in the nation of Israel like they have not seen it in a very, very long time. The Bible says like they've never seen it. Of course, whenever God begins to move in your life, you will face persecution. Understand this. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you make a decision that you're going to honor the Lord, trust the Lord, walk by faith, serve the Lord, you get so excited in that moment, but persecution is coming. One way that Jesus faced persecution in verse 34 was by something called false accusation. He had done this deliverance as the Son of God, but in verse number 34, they call him a devil. But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." I want to just say a word here. God wanted me to say this. I know He put it upon my spirit. One of the hardest things for a Christian to handle is false accusation. I don't know about you, but I want my life to bring glory to the Lord. I want my life to have an integrity that Christ brings to it. I endeavor to do things honest and in sight and proper in the sight of God and all men. I endeavor to do things within order. And I don't like it when my integrity is attacked. And one way that our integrity is attacked is through false accusation. Somebody lying about us. I usually find comfort in that by going to the Lord and saying, "Now, Lord Jesus, You understand what it is to be falsely accused." Because Jesus faced tremendous false accusation. People lied about Him. And I don't let that crush me anymore. I don't even try to defend it too much anymore. When I'm being falsely accused, I run to the feet of Jesus and I say, "You're my cover, You're my shepherd, You're my guard. You protect me in this." And so we see Jesus being falsely accused. You come to verse number 35, and verse 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 38, is one of the great mission passages of the Bible. Verse 35 shows us that Jesus is very active, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw, say those two words please, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus is opening up our eyes to missions. Jesus is opening up our eyes to the multitudes of society. Not only is it his desire to open up our eyes, it's also his desire to open up our heart today, filled with compassion. Pastor, when you speak about missions, what are you talking about? How in the world is that impactful in my life? Hold your hand here. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see what biblical missions is. You know the text or the setting of Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's been on the earth for 40 days. He's getting ready now in verse number 9 to ascend up to the right hand of the Father to wait until he comes to get the church. But in verse number 7, he gives some last minute instructions to us. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." This was Jesus' prophecy that Pentecost would come and the Spirit of God would be sent. Remember, he told us he would not leave us comfortless. He would send a comfort. That would be the Holy Ghost. And here's the reaction or the responsibility of the church once we have received the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And ye shall be witnesses," proclamators, proclaimers. You could use the word missionaries. "Ye shall be missionaries, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." When Jesus Christ ascended up to the Father, the number one responsibility he gave to you, church, and he gave to me, was that we were to be witnesses of him. We were to be witnesses according to Matthew and according to Mark throughout the whole entire world. And what Jesus did is Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 that once the Holy Ghost comes in you and you've been saved, the power of God is there and you will be a witness in your Jerusalem. That would be in your hometown. You will be a witness then in your Judea. That would be the next region, your county, the South Florida area. Then you would be in your Samaria, which would be like the state of Florida. And then Jesus said, "I want you to be a witness all the way to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, don't miss this. It is your responsibility, born again child of God, to have an impact and an influence and a responsibility and a part in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ locally and all the way to the end of the earth. That is a corporate promise given to the church, but that reduces down to the individual lives of God's people. And if the gospel is going to reach to the furthest entrances of the earth or around the earth, then we know that that gospel has to be strong at home, which means Plantation Baptist Church, if we're going to have an impact around the world, then we've got to be right with God here in our church. That means if you're going to have an impact around the world, it will begin here. And so the command of biblical missions, what is biblical missions? Biblical missions is the preaching of gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You are to have a part of that. I submit to you today that based on the statistics that are in, I guess you could call our preacher boy statistics, based on what's going around the world, based on what's coming out of our churches, we are not seeing success in missions. We have a way that we promote Plantation Baptist Church. We say we do church the way church used to be. By the way, that doesn't mean that we're old-fashioned. That means that we are to be biblical. And so one of the things we still believe in is Bible missions. I'm going to show you what Bible missions is. And I do believe that God is blessing our church because of our approach to biblical missions. But there was a time when our country was sending out missionaries galore, when we led the world. Now we're not. There was a time that in churches like ours, parents wanted their kids to be missionaries. There was a time that our churches were sending people, young people, to prepare for full-time ministry on whatever level that would be, but there was some kind of Christian approach to that. And what is happening is the effect of the church reaching around the world is lessening, and really, truthfully, it's lessening because of our impact here locally. And I think a lot of that has to do with our perspective, church's perspectives. I'm trying to give you today, and pray for you, a biblical world perspective. Well, Pastor, I'm a Democrat. Okay, good for you. Well, Pastor, I'm a Republican. Okay, good for you. Pastor, I don't fit in anybody's camp. I'm an independent. No, you're a closet Democrat or a closet Republican. You just want to call yourself an independent. By the way, I had the chance to have breakfast with the governor this week. He had a pastor's fellowship, and I was invited and got to speak with him and meet him and hear his testimony and how he had grown up, and just was a blessing. First time I'd ever met a dignitary like that, and had a wonderful time. But I submit to you that if you have, hang with me on my whole statement, don't freak out on me. If your home is ordered from a democratic viewpoint, you're out of order. If your home is ordered from a Republican viewpoint, your home is out of order. If your home is ordered from an independent viewpoint, your home is out of order. If you are a child of God, your home better be ordered by the word of the living God. That's called a biblical viewpoint. Every other viewpoint that we have as in humanity must be submitted to a biblical worldview. And what has happened now is in our churches is we are losing the perspective of missions, and we're losing the perspective of a lost and dying world and of the multitudes. And so Jesus here is extremely busy. He's working and ministering, but he stops and he gets a glimpse of the crowd and a glimpse of the multitude. And in verse 36, when he gets this glimpse, he's moved with compassion. He's moved in his guts. He's moved in his inwards. And he's groaning at that. And he sees them not just in mass or in number or as a crowd, but he sees them in their need. You might be somebody who doesn't like crowds. You might be somebody that doesn't like to be around people. Listen, Jesus Christ saved us so we could be around people. Have you been to a sporting event lately? Anybody been to a sporting event where there's a crowd? Nobody goes to sporting events anymore. I used to go to Dolphins games. I'm not against them. Matter of fact, I'm preaching to get done by kickoff, so you'll be assured of that. I understand. But anymore, you go down there to the games, and the people you sit by are nuts. I went to a hockey game with Brother Willard Smith, and even though he wasn't drinking beer, the people behind us were drinking beer, and the lady stood up to cheer, and she dumped her beer all down, all over top of me. Now, you think Brother Willard, loving me, would have let it go, but he started telling everybody I was a beer drinker, smelled like beer, sending text to Beverly. I'm just kidding him on all that. Did you ever go to the Orange Bowl? Orange Bowl. I used to love to watch football games in the Orange Bowl. Two things I hated about the Orange Bowl: the parking and the bathroom. $50, no block. No block, no block. Park in my front yard, $50. As soon as the game's over, you'll get out. No block, promise, promise. $50, here you go. Come out, 10 cars blocking me in that development. Go to the bathroom, you catch a disease. I sat in a student section one time. Lord have mercy. Not only was it the student section, it was the student section when they were playing FSU. Got there early, ran down into the front, got on the third seat. All of a sudden, this thing that I've never seen before came down. And one of my young people, this guy was his friend. They were in the youth department. He said, Pastor, this is Big Freak. Big Freak. This is the Big Freak. I said, how you doing, Big Freak? He said, I'm doing good, Pastor. Now, the Big Freak looked like everything you could imagine a freak would look like. And I sat down next to Big Freak, and he sat down for a minute next to me. And that was that one where FSU kicked the field goal wide right. And if it would have just been a few rows back, I could have caught that field goal. Never in my life have I been around such filth and wickedness as the student section of the University of Miami. What I heard and what I saw as a boy coming out of northern Michigan blew my mind. But I got a good glimpse of humanity. You know, you're privileged to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Most of the world doesn't. Problem is, the church has lost its perspective of a lost and dying world. And we're so focused on whatever, ourselves, focused on our own business, our own whatever, that we have forgot that there's a world out there dying and going to hell. Have you been to the Sawgrass Mills Mall lately? Good night. It's getting anymore where you can't even go to the mall. People don't wear clothes to the mall. No wonder they got to go there and buy clothes. You know, I do believe one day it'll just be okay to walk naked in our society. We're headed there. Have you not seen what's on television? I hope you don't watch nakedness on television, but the shows now are Naked and Afraid. Dating Naked. Two people, stripped down, stark naked. They walk out, they're introduced to one another, stark naked. And our society is so absurd that they think if they can take care of that, then they'll relate to one another. You know what the Bible calls that? Abomination. So I think one day you're just going to be able to walk down. You're already can be naked at the beach. You go down there, and I hate the beach, by the way. I love the ocean. I hate the sand. And no man should go down and lay and get a suntan. Put on that bronzer and lather themselves up. I promise you, I got the longest shorts on at the beach. Our society is lost. Now watch what Jesus said. Jesus was moved with compassion for three reasons. Look at verse 36. He said he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They were weary. They were suffering. Verse 36 says, because they were scattered abroad. They had no direction. They had no purpose. They were doing whatever right in their own eyes. And Jesus said it was as they were sheep having no shepherd. Matter of fact, the shepherds that the nation of Israel did have were Pharisees, and they were Sadducees, and they were the scribes, and this was the leadership that was leading the nation, and they were leading the nation away from their Messiah. And so Jesus, in all of this chaos, stops, and he sees this multitude of people, and he's just moved with compassion because of how lost they are. And it wasn't an angry movement. It was one of pity. It was one of compassion and yearning and love for them. And by the way, that's our society today. Our society is fainting. It's weary. It's broken. If you'll stop and look at people, very few people have a smile on their face anymore. Very few people look and enjoy happiness. There's this scorn and stern and strong face and just the weight of life. And it seems like everybody's just scattered about and doing what they want to do. There's no peace in their life. And in our world, the whole world is being led somewhat spiritually. And you get men and women that stand behind sacred desks. And you get people on television. And our national or world leadership that is spiritual, most of that is leading against or away from the Word of God. Listen, we have reason to be concerned, church. And let me just say this too, and help me God. I'm a little bit tired of being called arrogant or proud or stubborn just because I think that our way is the only way. I got news for you. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. How dare you think that your way is the only way? How dare you tell me what I believe is? And the onslaught of that is just absurd. Listen, church, there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth. So think about this. Our church, and I just speak for our church, our church believes the book, man. We believe it is inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. We believe the gospel according to Jesus Christ, that by faith we are saved through his grace, and that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We have the truth. Let me tell you something. You're blessed to know the truth. But what's happened is somehow we've lost our perspective. And so we've taken the truth of the gospel and we've put it under a bushel. And it's like we have it and we know it and we've got the life-changing power word of God, but it's just kept within our realm, or we've got it hid within our lives, and we're not sharing it with a lost and dying world. Why? Because we don't have the same perspective that Christ has. And Jesus is looking upon this, and he's moved at how lost they are. He knows he's the truth. And look at what he requests in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the what, class? The laborers are few. Jesus is a one-man show. He's a one-man show right now. He's consumed with ministry everywhere, in every city, in every village. They're bringing him everything. These people are coming and their lives are being changed. And he finally looks up and he's got this overwhelming thing. He says, pray. Pray for some help. That's what he said in verse number 38. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, his perspective was that they're lost. His plea was that the church would pray. Pray for the lost. Pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers. I think one of the reasons that the churches aren't praying like we should is because we don't believe that Jesus is just around the corner and could come at any moment. If I was to take you to John chapter 4, Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months left till harvest. The harvest is plenteous now. And Jesus is looking on this crowd, this multitude, and he knows there is a spiritual harvest inside there. And he knows that it's overwhelming. And Jesus sees fruit rotting on the vine. Do we have any orchard workers in here? You ever work in an orchard? Anybody ever pick strawberries, raspberries? Do you people know that fruit grows on trees, not in a metal can? Nobody works harder than a farmer. I remember growing up in northern Michigan, man, we had a man that owned a large orchard came to my dad's church, and he was kind enough to give me and my brother jobs, and we would have to go and we'd have to cut the suckers off the trees. And man, when the harvest season was coming, he worked from sun up till sundown, and the urgency and the pressure to get the job done was immense. Jesus is looking on that crowd. He sees a spiritual harvest that is ripe, and he says, they're going to rot on the vine. We need to get more laborers. Now, I got news for you. People still can be saved today. Do you believe that? And there's people in our world that have no Bible. They've not ever heard the gospel. There's people that are still out there that would respond if somebody would go and teach them, somebody would go and preach to them, if somebody would let them hear the gospel, they would respond. And they're there, and Jesus says, it's a spiritual harvest. I just need some laborers. That's missions. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Come on, turn in your Bible. Jesus says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pastor, what does that look like? Who's the Lord of the harvest? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. And I'll show you how he puts people into his harvest. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the, say that word, class, in the church, that was at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they, what's that word? Ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they, finished that phrase, preached the word of God. You see, this is what Jesus was telling us to do. Jesus is telling us to pray that God would reach into this church, Plantation Baptist Church, and he would call out laborers. You see, I still believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. If you do, say amen. Amen. I still believe in this Bible. We belong to him. And Jesus is still interested in saving souls. And Jesus still has a world perspective of a lost and dying people. And Jesus still sees, even though we think we're losing, he still sees that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach these people. But he's got nobody to go. And there used to be a day in our churches where the Spirit of God would come in and he would minister to a man, or he would call a lady, and he would yank on their heart, and by the hundreds, people would go to the mission field. Any World War II vets in the room? World War II vets? Don't you remember? Wasn't it General Douglas MacArthur that after we had bombed over there and after we had won the war, I think it was him that got on the back of that truck and he said, "We've bombed them, now let's send the missionaries." And there was a time in our country when our churches unleashed our young, our middle age, and our old, and we left everything to go wherever God would want us to go so that a lost and dying world could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is plummeting. We wonder why the world is so fierce, because the gospel's not being preached around the world. Pastor, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. If he's going to come into the church, then I guess he'll just pick somebody. Your pastor wants to challenge you. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We're almost done. Isaiah, chapter 6. Verse number 1, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died," he has a vision here, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train," that was the back of his garment, "filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." It was a fascinating moment. Isaiah said in verse number 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Listen to verse number 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I." What's the end of the verse say? Send me. Okay, church, look this way. Don't lose your spot there. We need to get our perspective. We're not allowed to have our own perspective. We must have a biblical worldview perspective. And the perspective that Isaiah laid out for us is something called volunteer service. See, most people sitting in the pew think that some kind of ministry is for the people sitting next to you or behind you. But I got news for you. Every single person that's saved in this room has a ministry for Jesus Christ. Now, there's been some false teaching that's happened in our churches. We used to teach people this. If you want to be a missionary or you want to be involved in missions, you do one of three things. You can go, you can pray, or you can give. I like that one, but we'll stick with these three. Go, pray, and give. So the average old person, you determine if you're old or not, says, well, I can't go, and I'm on Social Security, so I can't give, so I'll pray. The average young person says, well, I don't want to go, and I don't know how to pray, so I'll give. The middle-aged person, they say, well, I'm kind of stuck right now. I really can't give, and I don't want to go, so I'll pray. And it's kind of like you get to choose give, go, or pray, and we've satisfied ourselves. That's not how biblical missions is broken down. Biblical missions is not broken down by whether you give, go, or pray. Biblical missions is broken down by Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What does that mean, Pastor? That means you are responsible to give, go, and pray. The only question is, where are you going to do it? Are you going to do it here in Jerusalem? Are you going to do it in Judea? Are you going to do it in Samaria? Or are you going to do it in the uttermost part of the earth? All of us are to be a missionary in our Jerusalem. All of us are to be a missionary in the state of Florida. We're all to be a missionary in our lives. Somehow we've been sold a bill of goods that says, I'll give money, but I ain't praying. I'll pray, but I'm not going. I'll go, but I'm not doing this. And we have sanctioned and set apart the biblical perspective. Shame on us. We are all to give, go, and pray. We're to walk across the street and witness to our neighbor. We're to take Christ into our work. We're to take Christ into our family. We're to take and be a missionary to the state. We're to be a missionary around the world. It doesn't let us off the hook because we choose one of these. We're to do all three. The question is where? Where are you going to do it? Because you are a missionary. Our perspective has been changed. So, God said, who's going to go? And Isaiah said, I'll go. Isaiah was volunteering. Let me help understand some perspective. If you're 25 years or younger in this room, the greatest thing you could do is, to me, the greatest thing you could do is serve God full-time in some ministry. And the greatest desire for every parent in this room is that their kid would serve God in some kind of full-time ministry. We don't need any more police officers. We don't need any more doctors. We don't need any more computer analysts. We don't need any more businessmen. We don't need any more of this. What we need is somebody to say, God, whatever you want for my life, if I stay in Fort Lauderdale or if I go around the world, whatever you want, I'm here, God, use me. That's what we need. Isaiah volunteered. Look at verse number 9. Come on. In verse number 9, and he said that he is God. What's that next word? And he said what? Go. Go. So Isaiah volunteered and God called him. Isaiah volunteered, God called him. You cannot go on a unique calling without the calling of God. But we could have some volunteers.
Listen, if the Lord Jesus could come back at any moment and there's a lost and dying world out there and God has a plan to use me, then I should be wanting to be used in that. God, I don't know what you want with my life, but whatever you want with my life, you take it. You have it. If you call me to full-time missions and I got to go be a missionary, great. If you leave me here to be a plumber and be a missionary in Fort Lauderdale, great. But God, I'm volunteering for your service. That's what built the church you're sitting in right now. That's what built our nation, people. That's what built our world. Listen, you and I are blessed because there were pioneer men and women who surrendered their life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the heritage we have because of that. And it's plummeting now. It's plummeting down to nothing. Somebody in this room could go. Somebody could go. I make too much money. I'm too old. I'm not interested. Somebody could go, man. I was scared out of my mind when I was a kid. And God was just twisting my heart. Full time, Tom, I want you to just surrender your life to me. I want it. I don't want to give it to you, God. I want it, Tom. Give it to me. I don't want to give it, God. I don't want to do it. I'm afraid. I'm going to go over here and do this. I want you, Tom. I never forget, man, I surrendered to whatever he wanted in my life, and God has taken my life and used it for his glory, and God has taken my life further than I could ever take it. I'm so glad I surrendered to him. We need some 25-year-old married people to quit your job and go to the mission field. We need some 40-year-old people, you guys that are in 20-year and out jobs. And your whole dream is when you're 25, you're going to retire and put your feet up. Every 25-year and out guy, nobody's got his feet up. They don't. They come into my office, Pastor, I'm bored out of my mind. Pastor, all the money I have, if I could lift my leg, I'd put it up there, but I can't do that. Pastor, I've spent all my money. Pastor, I need a job. Pastor, I got to go back to work. That dream I had of 25 and then ease. Listen, God didn't create us just to live at ease. God created us to serve him. We got to have some perspective here. We need some retired men to say, you know what, I can go. We're not tied to this house. You are tied to your wife. Don't leave her. I can go, man. I don't have a job. Sell that house and go. You're scaring me, Pastor. Good. Good. Because there's a lost and dying world. And how do I say this kindly? Most of the churches that are dominating the world right now, there's a Greek word to describe them called nuts. They're nuts. Our church isn't nuts. Our church believes the word of God. Amen? And God could come in here and pull you out and take you and send you around. Somebody's got to look you in the eye and say, have you volunteered? It's up to God whether he takes you, but have you volunteered? The whole pastor, I'm afraid if I volunteer, I've got to go. The greatest thing you could do is go. Now listen, every one of us are to be a missionary in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria. God may call you over to Timbuktu, or God may leave you here. That's up to God. Our job is to say, here am I, God. Send me. This is how Christianity was built, and this is how Christianity is losing. Because God's people no longer will say, here's my life, God. Whatever you want for it, you take it. Do you trust God? That's the question. Do you trust him? I'm glad somebody got the gospel to me. How about you? I know, Pastor, you never preach like this. I know it's Missions Month. And I really do believe that there are people in this church that God is calling. And he's tugging on you. You're scared. You're real scared because you have a lot, or you're real scared because you have a little, but you're terrified. But you can feel God just pulling you. You are the one that needs to surrender and go. If I had it to do all over again, I probably would go. Will I pastor this church forever? Nope. Hopefully at least again next week. But when I'm done here, I would love to go. Go. What does it matter if you got $10 million? Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you bored in your job? Are you sick of the mundane? Every day it's the same thing over and over and over again. Why don't you submit your life to Christ and let Him take it? Let Him take it, man. Let Him take it. And God's people said, shall we pray?